Gracious God, in rushing waters and in dry wilderness, in every season and circumstance, we need your sustaining word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, proclaim the good news among us today, so that we may repent and believe and see again how the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come near. In Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It's a passage you've probably heard read at weddings before, but one that I think bears repeating on other occasions as well. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift the other up. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The office at the church where I serve as pastor is likely the most elegant office I will ever have. The church I served for 10 years, my office was a converted closet in the basement with no windows. So, when the PNC showed me around the church, they made sure that we spent some time sitting in this tastefully decorated office with these beautiful wooden accents and a ton of bookshelves. PNCs are smart like that. So between you and me, I was actually a little intimidated by the elegance of that room. This room was more sophisticated than any office in any church I had ever been in before. So as I began to unpack box after box, after box of books to fill up all those beautiful bookshelves, I wondered what sort of decoration I might be able to add to it to make it feel a little bit more like me, someone who is a little less polished than her new surroundings. And then I received a belated birthday present from one of my brothers, the one who's known for giving these rather off-the-wall presents you'd never think of asking for yourself, but somehow it's just the perfect gift. So now, thanks to that brother, tucked in the corner of my tastefully refined office, slightly hidden behind an oversized chair and illuminated by a lovely lamp, is a life-sized, 7-foot cardboard cutout of Chewbacca from the Star Wars. If you'll pardon my nerdiness for just a little bit longer, there's a quote from the movie The Last Jedi that I have been waiting very impatiently to use in a sermon. So in this scene, there's a character named Finn, and he is prepared to sacrifice himself in order to save the rebellion. And so as he's flying towards certain death, another character, Rose, flies into him and knocks him off his path that was leading to certain doom. So there's a crash. They get out of their planes to go and talk to each other. And Finn yells at Rose, demanding to know why she stopped him, because he was, he thought, their only chance to defeat the enemy. And Rose says, "We're not going to win this war by fighting what we hate, but saving what we love. We're going to win this war not by fighting what we hate, but saving what we love." You have heard today from many people who know a great deal more about drug addiction and the epidemic that has left almost every family in our nation untouched. But as a pastor, I'd like to think I know a few things about being the church. And as the church, we worship a Savior in Jesus Christ who didn't fight what he hated. Rather, he saved what he loved. He saved us. Gamblers, gluttons, gossipers, drug addicts, alcoholics, shopaholics, workaholics, he saved us. Many members, one body in Christ. And this same Jesus who didn't fight what he hated but rather saved what he loved calls us to walk in his footsteps, to let our love be genuine, to hold fast what is good, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in suffering, to persevere in prayer. Many members, hurting, broken, addicted, recovering, but one body, commissioned to love our neighbor as our Savior loved us. Johann Hari spent 3 years traveling 30,000 miles trying to understand how he can help the addicts in his life whom he loves. And he wrote a book about it. It's called Chasing the Scream, The First and Last Days of the War on Drugs. Now, Hari is a British journalist, and in this book and in the TED Talk that some nicely summarizes his very long book in like a 15-minute lecture, he says this: "For 100 years now, we've been singing war songs about addicts. I think all along we should have been singing love songs to them. Because the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection." I don't know if he was the first one to say that, but he gets a lot of credit for that thought. And friends, if there is a group of people on the face of this planet who knows what it means to be intimately connected with one another, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. If there is a group of people who knows what it means to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, and if there's a group of people who knows how to do both of those things at the same time, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. If there is one group of people on the face of this planet who knows what Frederick Buechner is talking about when he says, "Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. If anybody knows that, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's you. And it's me. Many members, one body in Christ. So these are the things that we know, the things we strive for. And frankly, we fall short, sometimes spectacularly so, in living up to these expectations. But we know this is who God created us to be, connected to each other, to be in fellowship with one another, to support one another. Like the threefold cord not quickly broken. If Johann Hari is right, if the opposite of addiction really is connection, then we as the Church of Jesus Christ have a mandate to set aside our fears, to set aside our anxieties, to set aside our prejudices, and to recreate ourselves as communities of connection for those whose addiction has forced them to become more and more isolated. The church I serve hosts an Alcoholics Anonymous home group that holds meetings Monday through Friday from 12 until 1. And before coming to us, they were meeting in a church basement that was dimly lit, and where they didn't turn the heat on during the week, in the wintertime. In our church, they meet in the parlor, a room that carries with it the history of every parlor in every church. And of course, it's the second most elegant room in the church, besides my office. And each time a newcomer arrives for their first meeting, their reaction is the same. They say, "I can't believe they let you meet in here." Cindy, who is one of the group leaders, said to me once, "Thank you so much for letting us meet here in your parlor. We are so grateful you don't treat us like dirty alcoholics and like we're worthless." I'm pleased that I can take no credit for this because this was happening before I arrived at the church. And there was a member who fought the good fight to get them to meet in this very special room. And she did it for a reason. To show them that they aren't worthless alcoholics. And to show them that we care for them. It's a way of showing hospitality to strangers who are guests in our church. So by offering them a room, the nice room, we made a connection with them, a connection that continues to deepen as they get to know us and trust us and ask us to pray for them, which they do now on a regular basis. All we did was give them a room, the nice room. But God did the rest. Pastors tend to think the answer to every problem can be found in a book, which is why it's so important to give your pastors lots of bookshelves. And while books might not have all the answers, I think they do have some. So if you're part of a church that's looking to have a positive impact on the recovery community in your town, host a recovery meeting. Open your building up. Start by reading a book. There's one I've just run across recently called From Basement to Sanctuary, Finding God's Healing Power Through the 12 Steps by a woman named Holly Christine Hayes. And in this book, she chronicles her descent into addiction and ascent into healing using the rooms of a church as the framework for telling her story. Or, if you're not quite ready for that, you're just thinking maybe we just need to dip our toe a little bit into the idea of kind of looking outside of our church, There's a cool little movement that's kind of popping up across the country. It's called the Turquoise Table. Have any of you heard of that? Okay. So one day there's a woman, her name is Kristen Schell, and she asked herself the question, how am I supposed to love my neighbors when I don't even know who my neighbors are? How many of us have asked ourselves that same question? So within a week, she bought a picnic table, painted it her favorite color, bright turquoise, and she put it in her front yard. And then she sat down at it and waited. She said it took a couple of hours, and she had a conversation with a neighbor she had never talked to before. So they were walking down the street, and she was just sitting there. That turquoise table is now the favorite place in that neighborhood for people to hang out together. Strangers who have truly become neighbors in the best sense of the word. So what would happen if you went on an adventure of extending hospitality to the strangers around you by putting a table in your front yard? Maybe in the front yard of your church. And what if you decided you were going to sit there until you met someone you had never met before? We're not going to win this war by fighting what we hate, but by saving what we love. And the only way we learn to love someone is to connect with them, human to human, and brokenness to brokenness. There will be no peace or joy for us until there is peace and joy for all. Because we are many members, but one body in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join with me in the unison prayer printed in your bulletin. Eternal God, the refuge and help of all your children, we praise you for all you have given us, for all you have done for us, and for all that you are to us. In our weakness, you are strength. In our darkness, you are light. In our sorrow, you are comfort and peace. Remind us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, that the opposite of addiction is connection, and that nobody does connection better than you and your church. Help us to be all that you have created us to be. We cannot number your blessings, we cannot declare your love, for all your blessings we bless you. May we live as in your presence and love the things that you love and serve you in our daily lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.